Well, it's a great day at South Bay Church, is it not? I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online, everybody at Sunnyvale and South San Jose spread across Silicon Valley. This is the day that so many of us have been waiting for because this day represents way more than just the next offering. This represents our faith and trust in what God is going to do through us together. It's about seeing people's lives transform with the love of Jesus. It's about seeing the Bay Area become a place where God's love is known, seeing orphans brought into families, seeing new churches started, seeing Sunnyvale get into its first building, what's up? And putting together some resources for South San Jose eventually to move into a building. And God's going to do the miraculous at the end of our service as we bring our fish and our loaves, as we bring our offering, a one-time gift of what we're going to do at the end of this year, and then a commitment above and beyond our regular giving towards the next initiative over the next 3 years. We're going to bring that together as a church. God's going to take our gifts. We have a unique season, an opportunity, a window to step in, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do. And you know, today I want to talk to you about making a difference. I want to talk about how does God use your life to make a difference all around you? Because not only is it a unique season for us as a church, it's a unique season for us as a nation. In fact, a lot of people have come to me this week and say, Andy, what do you think about all this stuff and Donald Trump now being the president of the United States of America? Are you surprised? Yes, I'm surprised. What do you think about it? And here's what I've been saying all week long. Our hope for those of us who are followers of Jesus is not in a politician. It's not in a president. It's not in a country. Our hope is in an eternal king named Jesus and his kingdom and his power, his ability to use our lives to make a difference. And right now, the darkness may be prevalent. The darkness is spreading. But you know that when the darkness is spreading, the light shines brighter. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have a very unique opportunity to shine bright through the way that we love and we serve and we care for people all around us. And God is going to shine brightly through his local church in this season, I believe with all my heart. And is injustice is all around us. Justice and love and mercy is going to come from us. And that's why I'm so excited about the message today. Because we can make a difference. We really can. And I think a lot of times when it comes to making a difference, we think about people that stand on stages and we think about people that write laws and we think about the big stuff that changes the world around us. But really, when God looks at the world and the way that God changes things is that God chooses ordinary people like you and me to do the small stuff. And he uses the small stuff with a ripple effect so that things can be different. And maybe you've written yourself off before and you've looked at other people that have been used to make a difference. You said, how could my life ever make a difference? Today, this message is for you, to give you some hope to realize that you and I, ordinary people, God wants to do great, great things through our lives. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at an incredible story in the book of Acts. Now, as you turn to Acts chapter 9, it's also going to be on the screens. You know, the book of Acts really is the story of the early church. And if you study the first half of the story of the early church, it's really about what the Holy Spirit can do through ordinary people. There's this one verse that says, when the people of the day and age of the early church noticed the faith and the boldness of Jesus' followers, they took note. They were unschooled, ordinary people. The original language says they were idiots. They were not the kind of people that you would pick for your team, but they were the kind of people that God picked for his team. And the church spread after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the church was multiplying. And the first half really is about those original 12 or 11 followers that were with Jesus. You know some of their names probably if you've been around for a while, Peter, James, and John, and their stories of how God expanded the church through them. If you go to the second half of the book of Acts, it changes, and it becomes about a guy named Paul. And Paul wasn't a part of the original group of apostles or disciples. Paul came in the second wave. But Paul would go on to start hundreds of churches in multiple cities and write one third of the New Testament of the Bible. See, you know, if you've been around, you know about these guys. You've heard their stories. But you probably haven't heard the story of a guy who's tucked right in the middle of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 9 by the name of Ananias. Ananias doesn't show up before Acts chapter 9 and doesn't show up after Acts chapter 9. He's on the screen for a blip. He's there, he's gone. And today we're going to look at his story of how God uses people like Ananias and people like you and me to make a significant impact and a difference. Acts chapter 9, let's pick up his story beginning in verse number 10. It says this, in Damascus, there was a disciple by the name of Ananias. And the Lord called to Ananias in a vision by his first name, Ananias. Now, this is a pivotal moment because I think that just like with Ananias, God works in our hearts and he knocks on the door of our hearts and he calls us. He invites us. He invites us into participation in his kingdom. And what happens next in Ananias' response makes all the difference. And what happens next for you and me makes all the difference. And watch how Ananias responds. Yes, Lord, he answered. Oh, how I long to get my kids to respond like that. Now, I don't need them to call me Lord, but Daddy would suffice. If there was just a yes at the beginning of Daddy, you know what I'm saying? We've been training our boys for some time now, and they're making progress. But our daughter, who's three, oh my goodness, she's what? Call her name Karis. What? What? Anybody else? Anybody else? All our campuses, can I get a good amen? It's just like, I'm thinking about calling social services. I'm feeling emotionally abused with the what? Because you know what means? What means I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do what you want me to do once you tell me what it is that you want me to do. So, what? You want me to clean up my toys? What? But on the other hand, Ananias, how's he respond? Yes! A resounding yes to the voice of God. See, God is looking throughout planet Earth and his eyes are ranging. He's trying to find somebody who will say yes to him. And a lot of times we just say, what? What? You want me to serve? What? You want me to give? What? 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 And God is not after people who are significantly educated or have a lot of money. Or God is not ranging his eyes throughout the earth with all these pre-qualifiers. God is simply looking for people who are willing to start, this point number one, with yes. Yeah. Before I know what it is that you're asking me, you have my yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Many of you have probably heard the story of Bill and Vonette Bright, who back in the 20th century started an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. Maybe you haven't heard their name, but you've heard of Campus Crusade. It's on most of the major universities here in the United States. And eventually, through their lives, there would be 25 million people that would follow Jesus. That's some impact right there. But when they were asked about their life of impact, they traced their impact back to one moment when God started knocking on the door of their hearts and they took out a white sheet of paper and all they did was sign their names on the bottom of that white sheet of paper. They folded it up and put it in an envelope and said, God, that's our lives right there. Whatever you want, you got our yes. You have it. Our lives are fully yours. Our time, our money, our choices, what we invest in, it's yours, God. And God is looking for that kind of yes from you and from me. He wants to start the journey with us with a yes. My question is, does God have your yes? Does he have your surrender? We got a church full of some yes people, don't we? In fact, before you clap, because I just felt like you wanted to right there. But you know, we have a group of people that have sacrificed for this vision. I'm so glad that there was a group of about 200 people back in 2014 that said yes. They said, you know, we live in Sunnyvale and we're going to trust God and we're going to start a South Bay campus in Sunnyvale. And a lot of them, they got up at 5:30 in the morning. They put up speakers. Many of them got on their hands and knees and put down little rubber mats so babies could crawl around. Some of them even got puked on. And then there was other people that they were back there in the production booth pressing buttons that they would put stuff on screens and they would do the dirty work nobody would ever, ever see. And they said yes to Jesus. And there are hundreds of lives that have been changed simply because that group of people said yes. I'm glad in South San Jose, there was another group of people who said yes. In fact, there's about 30 of them right now. And they're doing the same thing. They're serving, they're praying, they're investing in people's lives. And you know what? Those 30 actually were a part of another church called Twin Oaks. And Twin Oaks wasn't growing. They weren't seeing the kind of change in people's lives that they were hoping for. And they said, you know what? We don't care who gets the credit. In fact, we know about this church, South Bay, where a lot of people's lives are being changed. And they reached out to us and they said, what if we at Twin Oaks became South San Jose campus for South Bay Church? And they just gave up control of their church. And now, every Sunday, there are 225 people who are joining them and their lives are being changed. As they said, yes, yes, God's looking for your yes, and he'll come knocking on the door of your heart. Does he have your yes? You know, it's amazing is sometimes we give him our yes, but then we back off the yes. You know what I mean? Like my kids, they'll ask me to go for a bike ride sometimes. A couple weeks ago, Sammy came and said, Dad, I really want to go for a bike ride. Well, I'm in the middle of work, so I can't go. And I said, well, I can go tomorrow. I got a couple of hours. We can go for a bike ride. So one afternoon, I come down and I'm in my bike outfit. Now, before you get visual images in your mind, I did not have a Speedo on, you know, Speedo pants, spandex pants. I was in, you know, mesh shorts. There was space there. And so I came down and when I got down, I asked Sammy, I'm like, okay, let's go for a bike ride. I'm expecting like, yes. And Sammy looks at me and goes, nah, I don't want to. Now, he had just been watching cartoons, so, you know, technology fries their brain sometimes. But he lost his ambition from one moment to the next. See, I think that God wants to do way more with us and through us than we make ourselves available to. That he's looking at you, and he's saying, do you want to give me your yes? Because if you would just give me your yes, there's no limit to what I could do through your one life. It starts with yes. And he can't use your life until he has your yes. He won't use your life. He'll use somebody else's life. He'll go around you and he'll find somebody. Anybody will go for a bike ride with me, I'll use them. That's what I'm saying. If you can go for a bike ride, I'll find you. God's doing the same thing. Anybody that will make themselves available to God, he will use their life. Starts with yes. Ananias says it. And then now is going to come the specific request of what he's saying yes to. He says yes for he knows what it is. And then God looks at him and says, then the Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Now, Saul would later go on to become Paul, but before Saul would get his name changed to become Paul, Saul had a reputation. And Ananias knows Saul's reputation. In fact, watch what he says. And I want you to go ask for Saul, for he's praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Ananias at this point, Saul is simply a dangerous, different person than him. He doesn't know that God is actually in the process of changing Saul's life, because earlier in the book of Acts, if you look at the history of the church, Saul actually was a terrorist. Not kidding you. He'd go from town to town and find people who follow Jesus and just murder them. So here's Saul, and Ananias is being told by God to go to a terrorist house to pray for him and lay hands on him. What do you think he would say? I'm like, I'm out. You know, go find somebody else who's got a little bit more faith or courage than me. And here he's in this middle of this conundrum now. You know, what's amazing is sometimes when God asks us to do things, there's risk involved. And a lot of people are kept on the bench with their life because of fear. Because what it might cost us to do what it is that God wants us to do. And Ananias has got some excuses. Watch what he says back to God. So the Lord, afterwards, as the Lord says this, Lord, Ananias answered, with respect and honor, Lord, he answers, I've heard many reports about this man. Now, did you know that every report you hear about somebody else is not always accurate? Did you know that? Like when you're checking out at Safeway and there's a tabloid right there, it's not always accurate. I know it's surprising sometimes. You know, it's like Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt. How do they always end up in the tabloids? You know what I'm saying? So what we do is oftentimes we take reports about other people around us, things that somebody else says, and we don't step across that line to let God use our lives to become the bridge. There are a lot of people in our world who are different than us. And they seem dangerous. They seem like, man, we shouldn't step across that line. But God is looking for people who will cross the bridge to be used by him to impact people who are dangerous and different, have different color skin than you do, make different amounts of money than you do, live in different parts of town than you and I live in. He's looking for availability. And Ananias is his option. He knocks on the door of his heart, but Ananias is like, ah, I've heard these reports. And I've heard about what this man has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And I know that he's come now. In fact, this is recorded earlier in the book of Acts. He's come now with the authority from the chief priest. That's like the head honcho. That's all the way up at the top in the religion. He's come with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. This might cost me my life, Lord. Obedience oftentimes is costly. Now, it might not be your life that God is asking for, but there's that fear that we wrestle through. And our fear oftentimes prevents us from obeying what it is that God wants us to do. So we play a game. At least I play a game. And I like to call it the I am not enough game. All these excuses that come through. You know, a lot of times our excuses are simply socially acceptable ways of presenting our fears. I'm not holy enough. If you just knew my past and all the stuff that I've done in the past and all the choices I've made. I'm not educated enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. And the list can go on and on and on. Friends, notice in the story what it doesn't say about Ananias. See, the Bible doesn't speak not just based on what it says, but what it doesn't say. There's nothing about his ethnicity. There's nothing about his income. There's nothing about whether or not he went to Jerusalem Institute of Technology. There's nothing about what this guy had in his background. God is not looking. Listen, he's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. And oftentimes, as we are crippled by our fear, the solution to moving forward in a life of difference is to expose the fear. You gotta bring it into the light just like Ananias does in his communication with God. I'm afraid. I might die. It might cost me. It might be expensive. I might not be able to do the things that I thought I was going to be able to do. But he brings his fear into the light so that it can be exposed to the power of the one who can do something about his fear. Growing up in Michigan, just outside of Detroit, we used to have basements. You guys know what basements are? I know there are a few in Silicon Valley, but there's things under the house, you know? And in Michigan, where I grew up, they were cold, they were dark, and they smelled really bad. And for children, they were very scary. And my cousins had moved in with us for a period of a few years. They were about 7 or 8 years older than us, and they lived in the basement in our house. And there was this one season where they were trying to keep me out of the basement. They didn't want me going in their bedroom, going through their stuff, or even just spending time with them, so they created a lie. They tried to keep me in fear. Now, if they had told me a monster lived in the basement, that lie would have been so far off that I would not have believed them, but they told me there was another man that lived in the basement. So they said, after you go to sleep, the man comes in the house, and before you wake up, he leaves the house. So you'll never see the man at nighttime, but sometimes the man slips in. And you better watch out for the man because he's a little bit scary. He has some things in his past, and sometimes he goes under the stairs, but sometimes he's sleeping by the couch. You never know where the man's going to be. So my mom would often send me downstairs to get laundry or to get toys, and I was always looking for the man. Well, it didn't really help me that there was a row of mirrors right across from the stairs when I walked down, so I would always see the man when I would go down, but I was the man. And I'd walk down and I would tiptoe slowly, hoping that the man would not come towards me, but he would kind of stay with me, and then my heart would beat fast in my chest as I got down the stairs. And then when I got to the bottom of the stairs, guess what I did? I sprinted to the light as fast as I could, and I flipped on the light, and I would go like this all around, just looking, is the man there? No, okay, the man is not there. Because there's something powerful about turning the light on your fear. When you flip the switch to your fear, and your fear can be exposed to the truth, you can see the myth that it is that oftentimes prevents us from doing what it is that we're supposed to do or that God is asking us to do. So here's my challenge to you. Like Ananias, the best place to bring your fear is to God. It's to expose your fear. It's to let him see it, to be honest with him about your fear. What fear is crippling you and preventing you from doing what it is that God wants you to do. Did you know that people who truly make a difference don't make a difference? People who make a difference don't do so in the absence of fear, but they do so in spite of their fear? If you go back through human history, every person who's made a significant difference has had to overcome their fear, to feel their fear and do what they were supposed to do in spite of it. And aren't you so glad that there are so many people who've changed our world today that move forward in spite of their fear? Aren't you glad that Martin Luther King Jr. did not let fear keep him for fighting for racial injustice and racial justice in the United States of America? That every time he stood up on a stage and declared his dream, he knew that a bullet could go straight through his chest. And one day, on a porch outside of a hotel in Alabama, it happened to him. Aren't you glad that he did it in spite of his fear? And aren't you glad that Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, you might not know his name, but you've benefited from him, because Martin Luther lived in a time that wasn't necessarily racial injustice, but it was religious injustice. And the Catholic Church was putting pressure on people and said, you have to keep all these laws and rules and give money if you're going to get to heaven. And Martin Luther said, no, that's not right, because what I read is, man, Jesus came and he died on a cross and he conquered the grave, and if I put my trust in him, I can be saved apart from religion. So he wrote a paper called the 95 Theses. He walked up to the door of the Catholic Church and, in spite of his fear, knowing that it could cost him his life, nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church. And you're here today and you're free and you get to hear the message of Jesus' good news because somebody like him obeyed, because they said, in spite of my fear, I will do it anyway. What's your fear? What's your fear that's holding you back from obedience? God wants to bring it into the light. Ananias brings it into the light. And then the Lord's going to respond to Ananias' fear. But the Lord said to Ananias. Now I want us to notice how it's not like God just slides a box of Kleenex across the stage to Ananias. Here you go. Here's this for your little, cry fest. Now God cares about our emotions. Scripture says that he wants us to cast all of our burdens upon him. He wants to deal with our anxieties, but it's not that God takes our anxieties and wants us to loathe ourselves in there. God brings light to those fears and to those anxieties. Ananias is fearful, but God says, in spite of your fear, I'm not as concerned about your emotion right now, although emotion matters. What I'm concerned about is your obedience to do what it is I've asked you to do. So God says to Ananias, what? Go. You guys awake? Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He calls him to obedience. And then Ananias, watch this. Ananias went to him and entered the house, placing his hands on Saul, and he said to him, what'd he say? Brother Saul. I love that. Before he ever has met Saul, he calls him brother. Think about the power of that. There are people around you that if you would reach out your hand to touch them with love, before you know their name, before you've interacted with them, although they might be dangerous or different from you, one touch can make the difference. Brother Saul, he says, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again. God wants to use your life to bring sight to people all around you. And then I want to pray, he says, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after he had taken some food, he regained his strength. One life. One interaction, one man, one word changed the entire trajectory of this man, Saul's life. And Saul would go on to become Paul, that would change the modern world. One simple act of obedience can have such an effect on the people around you. And I think a part of the problem for us oftentimes is that we get stifled and we don't take the next step. See, God wants to deal with our fear, but then he'll oftentimes make it simple so that it's one step. The journey of faith is not a bunch of giant leaps. It's a bunch of small steps. It's like the movie, What About Bob? If you've been around for a while, you know that movie. Remember that? Baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. That's the journey of faith. It's little steps along the way that God will knock on the door of your heart. Here's what I want you to hear. Never underestimate the power of one simple act of obedience. One thing. One simple act of obedience set into motion the trajectory for Saul to become Paul and his entire life to be changed and hundreds of thousands of people to be touched through this one man. And I couldn't help but think, what if Ananias had not been obedient? How would the story have changed? I'm certain God would still carry out his kingdom. I'm certain that people's lives would still be transformed, but it's possible that Ananias and Saul never would have been a part of the story the way that they were because one man obeyed God. God wants to bring you to a place of full yieldedness today. And he's saying, I don't want you to underestimate that one act. So I want to show you a couple of words just to roll through, just for you to think about these, that God might prompt your heart to take a step. In fact, just like a little stone is thrown into water and there's a ripple effect, as one stone is thrown into water and it goes out, this is the way your one simple act of obedience makes a difference. It might be sending a note to somebody. It could be a kind, encouraging note to tell them that you love them and you care for them. It could possibly be making a meal for a young family or a sick family, somebody around you, a neighbor, that you could make a difference. It could be acknowledging that you are wrong when you've made a choice, you've done something that you shouldn't do. Oftentimes, that unwillingness to acknowledge we're wrong causes us to not take the next step of obedience in our journey spiritually. It could be asking somebody their name. You know, the power of this. What if every person at South Bay Church, after every service, found one person each week that they didn't know their name, found their name, and sought them out the next week? The power of that, how we could be known if we would take that step together. It could be to forgive somebody from your past that has hurt you. Maybe there's a friend, a family member that's coming to mind that you can forgive in this moment. Maybe it's to smile to somebody around you, to show them God's love through your smile. Let's just do it together. There's power in it. Isn't it amazing just the way one smile, people smile back? We say to our first impressions team, our goal with first impressions is to take that frown when people walk and do what? Turn it upside down with a smile. And people walk in depressed, sad, lonely, but they can walk out because of our smile with joy and hope in their hearts. Our eyes can bring light to them through our choices. Sometimes it's writing a check. It's being generous with our resources to say, I'm going to give. I'm going to trust God with my resources and I'm going to participate in his kingdom. Sometimes it's to give away. It could be to give away something to somebody around you, a family member, a person in need, somebody who is homeless. It could be to start serving at the church, to let God use your life, to let God use your gifts and your talents to make a difference. It could be inviting a friend, a family member to church. There is no limit to what God can do through one simple act of obedience. If he has your yes and you expose your fear and you bring it to him and you keep taking steps, God will keep using your life more and more and more and more. And right now is a huge moment for us as a church, not just to do this individually, but to do this collectively, because God is putting in front of us a season. It's an opportunity for us to respond to his working in our hearts. And in just a moment, we're going to have that opportunity at all three of our campuses, because we're going to be bringing our next offering. You have that envelope. Many of you, you're already ready to make that decision. And in just a moment, as the band plays this song, I'm going to invite every person who is a leader, every person who's a part of our dream team and volunteers, every person who is a regular attender here at South Bay to join with us in this next offering to bring our envelopes to the front. There's two baskets at the front. There's two baskets at the back. And we're going to participate with God. But you know, before we do that, I want to invite you just to go ahead and locate this little ruler that you got inside your program here. And this little ruler is significant because as we make decisions to trust in God with our lives, we need perspective at times. And this ruler represents your life. I know it's a little bit morbid to think about it, but it does. In fact, at the end of the ruler is 120 years old. If somebody in here lives to be 120 years old or at one of our campuses, you're going to probably outlive us all, and that'll be awesome. But this represents your life, the length of your life. I want you to take that ruler, and I want you to bend it at the place that you think you're going to die, okay? Yes, it is morbid, but bend it. I don't want to be too morbid, so I'm going to go with 90. I think that that's a good one. I'm going to make it all the way there. And bend it a little bit. After you've bent it back and forth, just go ahead and rip it like that. Now, this part, if your trust is in Jesus and you've received his grace into your life, guess where this is going? It's going to heaven for all of eternity. Throw it up, you can drop it on the ground, and it's going to spend glory with Jesus. It's going to experience his presence for all of eternity. That's your future if your trust is in Jesus. Now, secondly, I want to encourage you to go ahead and take that and nobody looking around at this point, okay, because this could be embarrassing, but bend it at your current age, okay? And if you're embarrassed, just go a few years younger. Nobody will know. And just bend it right there. Bend it back and forth. And we're going to take it and we're going to rip off the part that's on the front end. Now, this right here is your past with all of its regrets, with all the shame and guilt that you might feel. And if you're in Christ, guess where this goes? This goes in the trash because due to his forgiveness and mercy, it's covered. It's a new day for you and for me. So we're going to drop that one in the trash. Now, this part right here, that's your life. That's what you have left. And when you look at it on a ruler, it's not a whole lot. And God gave you this. And guess what he gave you it for? He gave it to you so that you can make it count. So that you can make a difference with your one life. So that you can leverage what God has placed into your hands. So what I want to ask you to do is I want you to put this into a pocket or a Bible somewhere. Just put it on a mirror this week. Put it in your Bible. Put it somewhere where you will see it to remind you every moment. This is all you got. That's all you got. And it's going to start ticking. It's going to go away a little bit by a little bit. And I'm praying, God, that you would find me available and faithful. Scripture says, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom as we see how brief. It's a mist. It goes. It's here and it's gone. I realize this over and over again. Like my dad and I have conversations about this because I realize it might be 20 more years. It might be 30 more years, but he's going to be gone. And then I'm going to be gone and my kids are going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. And what we do here on earth really does matter. It echoes throughout all eternity. And right now, as a church, we have an opportunity to make a legacy move. We have an opportunity to partner with God to impact all of eternity. In fact, I was reading through the scripture this week and getting ready for the message, and I just had this moment where I was thinking about Ananias, and I was thinking about the end of Ananias's life and how, without a doubt, historically, Ananias, if he'd lived to a full age, the book of Acts most likely would have been written by the time he got to the end of his life. And I just imagine that scroll as it got wadded up and translated and put into the different places all over the church. As Ananias got this scroll, I imagined him reading it. And I imagined him expecting to hear stories about Paul and Peter and James and John. And then getting about halfway through and looking and going, oh, that's me. That's my life. That's one act of obedience. And how glad I am that I said yes to Jesus. I think that when we get to heaven, there are going to be some folks that come to us and they say, thank you. Thank you for responding in obedience to what God put in your heart. Thank you for participating in Next, because when Sunnyvale expanded, I got changed and I followed Jesus there. Thank you for investing in Next, because Foster the Bay, I got into a family. And when I got into a family, I found out about grace and I connected to Jesus and my life was changed forever. Thank you because you helped start this church and my life was changed because of that church. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your obedience to what it is that God placed in your heart. So now, church, is our moment to say yes to Jesus and to participate with him generously. So in just a moment, as the band plays, two baskets at the front, two in the back, all three of our campuses, I want to invite all people who call South Bay Church our home to participate in this offering, our one-time gift, commitment over the next 3 years. And here's what I love. Here's what I love. I'm going to shut up and get off the stage in just a second. But here's what I love. I love that God is more interested in your availability than the size of your resources. You know, in fact, some of the greatest things that God does is with small obedience. It's teenagers saying, I'm going to give up a few lattes for a few years so somebody can know Jesus. It's single moms trusting God with a little bit that they have, knowing that God can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that we could possibly think, ask, or imagine. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to bring our offerings. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for a church of yes people. Thank you for the obedience of our folks who have said yes over and over again. And even now, as we make this commitment, I pray that you'd multiply it, that you'd do the unthinkable. In Jesus' name, amen. Before